The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on July 7, 1994 in Brisbane, Australia. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 2nd Canto, Chapter 1, Verse 6.
Etavan Sangha Yoga Bhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janamalabha Parapunsam Ante Narayana Smiti Etavan Sankhya Yoga Bhyam Swadharma Parinishtaya Janamalabha Parapumsam Ante Narayana Smiti.
Translation by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The highest perfection of human life, achieved either by complete knowledge of matter and spirit, by practice of mystic powers, or by the perfect discharge of occupational duty, is to remember the personality of Godhead at the end of life. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Narayana is the transcendental personality of Godhead beyond the material creation. Everything that is created, sustained, and at the end annihilated is within the compass of the Mahat Tattva, material principle, and is known as the material world. The existence of Narayana, or the personality of Godhead, is not within the jurisdiction of this Mahat Tattva. And as such, the name, form, attributes, etc. of Narayana are beyond the jurisdiction of the material world. By the speculation of empiric philosophy which discerns matter from spirit, or by cultivation of mystic powers which ultimately helps the performer to reach any planet of the universe or beyond the universe, or by discharge of religious duties, one can achieve the highest perfection, provided one is able to reach the stage of Narayana Smriti, or constant remembrance of the personality of Godhead. This is possible only by the association of a pure devotee who can give a finishing touch to the transcendental activities of all jnanis, yogis, or karmis, in terms of prescribed duties defined in the scriptures. There are many historical instances of the achievement of spiritual perfection, such as that of the Sanakadi Rishis, or the nine celebrated Yogendras, who attained perfection only after being situated in the devotional service of the Lord. None of the devotees of the Lord ever deviated from the path of devotional service by taking to other methods as adopted by the jnanis or yogis. Everyone is anxious to achieve the highest perfection by his particular activity. And it is indicated herein that such perfection is Narayana Smriti, for which everyone must endeavor his best. In other words, life should be molded in such a manner that one is able to progressively remember the personality of Godhead in every step of life. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to text 6, chapter 1, canto 2 of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the matter of the first step in God realization. Everyone knows what the meaning of Narayana Smriti is? Narayana means? That's Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Smriti, remembrance. To remember, to be absorbed in the remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. is called Narayana Smriti. So this Ante Narayana Smriti, Ante means at the end. It's how we end our race, how we end this life, which is very important. If we're at the end, absorbed in remembering Krishna, then we go back to Krishna. In Bhagavad Gita, there's also a verse where Krishna says, whoever remembers me at the time of leaving their body, they shall attain to me. And apart from that, whatever they're remembering at the time of leaving their body, that's what they're going to attain to. If someone's remembering their dog at the time of leaving their body, there's a very good chance that they could take birth as a dog. If someone is remembering whatever they might be remembering at that moment. Sometimes you see the trees, there's one tree with a vine completely, they grow up together. It's like somehow a tree with a vine all the way around it. There's a certain kind of tree. Sometimes that's a husband and wife who died while having sex in a moving vehicle or something. Therefore it says one should never have sex in a moving vehicle, like a train, in case there were to crash or something. Not only for that, other reasons as well. So if a wife remembers her husband at the time of death, she takes birth as a man in the next life. And if the husband remembers the wife at the time of death, he takes birth as a woman. So husband and wife may again be married, but they may reverse their positions. Here it's saying that the ultimate thing we should remember at the time of leaving our bodies is Krishna. That is the perfection. Now, he explains different processes of self-realization. Sankhya, yoga, and karma, or swadharma. To be a karmi is actually a very great thing. Of course, from the point of view of devotees, sometimes they say, oh, someone's a karmi. But actually, according to Vedic terminology, a karmi is someone who's very well fixed in his religious duties. But he's a fruitive worker. He's doing so in order to be materially happy or to go to the heavenly planets or something like that. But he's following the rules and regulations of the scriptures very carefully. Therefore, he's called karmi. That he's doing fruitive work. Fruitive work means it's according to the Shastra. Karmi is not a sinful person. Karmi is a pious person. A vikarmi is a sinful person. Someone who's going against the dictations of the scripture. Of course, even by doing good karma, normally one cannot achieve the highest perfection, but they only get a better birth. By doing good works, one doesn't get liberation. It says by doing good works, then you get a birth in a good family, aristocracy, wealth, education, and good looks. This is what one can expect by doing very good works. But you still have to take birth back again in the material world and be part of the prison house of this material world. So the Gyanis, those are people who try to get free from the material world. They want to understand what is the spiritual subject matter. Sankhya Yogis, they are very analytical people. They try to understand what is matter and what is spirit, and what is the difference between matter and spirit. A Gyani is primarily involved in spirit, where Sankhya is very practically analyzing the workings of the material world with the aim of finding out what is actually eternal, what is the spiritual reality. The scientists are some kind of, almost like Sankhya, but they don't have guidance of a proper guru, so they don't understand about the spiritual reality. Otherwise, Kapila Dev, he was very analytically studying what are all the different things that happen to a person. And the conclusion was to practice Krishna consciousness, to be free from the difficulties of material world. Just like now you find that In the Vedas, it's saying that the sattvic diet is fruit, vegetables, grains, pure milk products. These are things which are in the mode of goodness. They're very good for the health. So now, nutritionalists who are really going into studying what is the effect of different kind of food on the body, they're seeing that a non-vegetarian, a meat diet, causes more cancer, causes various problems, high cholesterol, and so on. And gradually they're recommending take more vegetables, take more fruit, take more fibers and vegetables, things like that. So somehow, by their analytical study of the material world, they're coming to the same conclusion that the Vedas are already giving. But even though someone might study and come to a lot of good conclusions, it's very difficult to achieve the highest perfection just by that. But if one is able to remember Narayan at the end of life, then everything is perfect. Narayana Anta Smriti. Here's Ante Narayana Smriti. This is a very well-known, these three words are very well-known in the Vedic culture. Yoga Bhyam. Even the yogis, those who do Hatha Yoga and do various type of mystic yoga processes, even they may be able to levitate or do many things, but they're not guaranteed to be free from birth unless they can focus their mind on Narayana at the end. We talked last night about some mystic yogi who was all proud about his mystic powers, but he got a lesson from Abhiram Thakur. So then he took up devotional service. There's a story you know about the Brahmachari yogi who came to see Lord Chaitanya Sankirtan in Navadvip. That Lord Chaitanya would every evening chant Kirtan with Srivas Thakur. And all of the devotees would gather together and they'd be chanting in ecstasy. So one young Brahmachari yogi came from the forest to Navadvip. He was dressed in his special clothes made from bark of trees, had matted hair, had a stick and kamandalu, and he went to see Srivas Thakur, and he asked Srivas Pandit whether he could see the kirtan, whether he could join the kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Srivas said that unless you're, you know, a known devotee, they won't think they'll just let you join like that. He said, well, like, I'm living in the forest, I eat berries and leaves, plants. He said, well, you're a brahmachari, you can do a stay in my house and look through the window and you can see the kirtan, but unless I get permission, I can't let you join the kirtan directly. So the yogi brahmachari went into the house of Srivas, and the kirtan, when it started, Lord Chaitanya assembled with so many devotees and they all started to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The kirtan went on, but then Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan. He said, why am I not feeling ecstasy? Who is responsible for me not feeling ecstasy today? So all the devotees looked at each other. They were worried. What did I do today? What aparad did I commit? Every devotee was so naturally humble that they all immediately didn't think, well, it couldn't be me. It must be the other guy. Instead, they're all thinking, it must be me. What did I do? I'm so fallen. Somehow my fallen nature is impeding in Lord Chaitanya's having ecstasy. So they're thinking, what did I do wrong today? And Shivas, he thought I must be the fault because this Brahmachari yogi, maybe he shouldn't be watching the kirtan. So he said, well, there's one Brahmachari yogi who came, wanted to join the kirtan, so I said he could look through my window in my house. Lord Chaitanya said, bring that yogi. Who is this yogi? So they brought the Brahmachari yogi, came out with his stick and his kamandalu and the bark on his body and the hair matted and everything. A little scrubbly beard. And he came out and Lord Chaitanya said, you know, who are you? What do you do? He said, I'm a yogi. I practice the Eightfold Mystics Yoga System. I meditate in the forest. I'm living off the berries and the leaves in the forest and meditating. He's a little bit arrogant. So Lord Chaitanya said, what are you doing here in the city? You're coming here to show off your so-called renunciation and get some cheap adoration from the city folk because they respect people who look renounced. But actually, in your mind, you're always thinking about sense gratification and you're attached to fame, distinction, and adoration. You're not actually very absorbed in spiritual meditation. Would you put on a good show? These devotees here, they may be householders and students, but they're fully absorbing themselves in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, they're much more advanced than you are. You're not qualified to be in this kirtan yet. You please go outside. Take him to the door. So you got the sauce. Take him to the door, look outside, boom. Jai Sisi Gornitai Ki. Then they started the kirtan again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the Brahmachari was sitting outside, and he was thinking, you know, like, he'd really gotten smashed. He was sitting there meditating on what happened. And he said it's true. Whatever Lord Chaitanya said is absolutely true. You get kind of bored sitting in the forest meditating. Surely I'm an imitator yogi. And it was true. Those devotees who were chanting, their consciousness was in another world. They were totally absorbed in the meditation. Even though they were singing and dancing, they were actually in samadhi. I'm really not qualified at all. Truly, I'm not qualified. What I can understand is, although I'm not qualified and the Lord is so all-knowing, He must have known that I was there right from the beginning. But He let me watch the kirtan for at least 15, 20 minutes, even though I'm so unqualified. The Lord is so merciful that He allowed me to see that beautiful kirtan. Maybe one day I'll be able to become a devotee and be qualified to join that Sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And like this he started to cry, feeling himself very unqualified. Inside the kirtan was going on.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan. He said, "Where is that brahmachari yogi?" "He's outside, my lord. He's put him outside." "Yes, I know. Now you can bring him back in. Now he's qualified to join the kirtan." Hari bol! Itai go premanande Hari bol! So we cannot enter into the sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu easily in a very proud, arrogant manner. But if we very humbly approach the Lord, then it's easy to penetrate. Easy to get his mercy and to be admitted. So, even in the Patanjali Yoga system, in the books of Patanjali, it says that in order to advance in yoga, one also needs Hari Bhakti, one needs devotion to Hari. And that the perfection of yoga is when one has pure devotion to the Lord. It's not that the yoga system is impersonal. We meditate on the super soul in the heart. And ultimately they also appreciate that devotion is the perfection. So here it's explaining that for all the different processes, that one can actually achieve the perfection of having been born as a human being simply by remembering Narayana at the end of life. Narayana Smriti, and someone may say, "Well, then what's the problem? I'll just enjoy life, and at the end of life, I'll just remember Narayana. It'll be very simple. Why do all this chanting and austerities when I can just remember Narayana at the end?" Of course, the thing is that normally people will think whatever they're attached to. To think of the thing that they're most attached to. So if we are chanting the Lord's name and engaging in His service, then we maintain an attachment for the Lord throughout our life. It's like a fiber that's holding everything together. So through all our different activities, the Lord is a common denominator, a common central pivot point in our different activities. So whether one is whatever process one is engaging in, this remembrance of Narayana, taking shelter of Krishna, is the most important aspect. So a person gets habituated to remembering Krishna. So then at the end of life, it's very easy also to remember Krishna. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada tells the story how when he had a friend in Allahabad who was an industrialist, and he went to see him when he was in the hospital. The doctor just told him that has very little time to live. So then Srila Prabhupada, witnessing what was going on, and the man held the doctor's hand and said, "Please, doctor, give me just one more year. I've just invested 500,000 rupees in my industry, and it will double its value in 1 year. So just let me live one more year." And the doctor, you know, what the doctor can do is like, it's not in his hand. And he said, "Well, there's nothing I can do." And it struck Srila Prabhupada that here, you know, what is it? Okay, he's got, you know, maybe he's got so many millions now, and he just invested $500,000, it'll become 1 million after. After 1 year, how will his position will be any better? After 1 year, even if he leaves, he's not going to be able to take the $500,000 or the 1 million with him. And how is he preparing himself for the next life? The whole purpose of human birth is that after this birth we should have a better destination than where we came from. And this person is so totally absorbed in his business that he's not even thinking. The doctor is telling him, "You're going to die any moment. You're going to leave your body." He's not thinking what's going to happen, what's the future for me. In India, there was a very famous actor called Uttam Kumar. He was kind of like the Crocodile Dundee hero of the screen in India. He'd do all the special leaping and jumping and fighting and whatever. He was like a real big hero. But the doctor, he suddenly got some kind of a disease, and the doctor came to see him. And it came out in the paper. It was like a thing that he had passed away. So the final thing that happened, a doctor came and told him that you're going to die. You only have very, very little time to live. All the symptoms of there are a person leaving his body. So then the man, he grabbed his doctor's hand. He said, "But doctor, doctor, I don't want to live. I don't want to die. Sorry. I don't want to die. Save me, save me. I want to live. Save me, doctor." And he just... So all the newspaper men, because he's a big celebrity, so they all came and asked the doctor, "Look, your patient died holding your hand, begging you to help him. Don't you feel bad about that? Why didn't he help him?" He said, "No, I don't feel bad. I helped him so many times. It's not the first time this happened. I helped him so many times. It's only this one time I failed." I thought that was quite interesting. So then there was a big thing, what to do. I remember the wife was thinking, so I said, because he's a big celebrity, he should be cremated with sandalwood. You know, sandalwood's very expensive. Instead of using some ordinary wood, they decided to use sandalwood. And it doesn't hardly matter what you cremate the body with. Soul's already gone. They wanted to keep up the standard. So he had a chance. The doctor gave him a warning. You just have a chance. You just have a few minutes to live. What are you going to do? The whole Srimad Bhagavatam is being spoken in that moment. Sukadeva Goswami came because Parikshit Maharaj was given the warning. He had 7 days to live. After 7 days, he was going to leave his body. So he called all the spiritual leaders of the universe together. And he asked all of them, that what is the duty of a person who's about to die, about to leave his body? How can he achieve perfection in the human life? And in general, for everyone, what is the perfection of life? So there was big debates going on. Somebody was saying, "Well, you do good works, you know, the good works, you know, in 7 days, how many good works can you do? I mean, you guaranteed to go..." You couldn't guarantee that you get a perfection in 7 days of good works. It takes a... And someone is saying, "Well, you do a yoga system." A yoga system, it takes years just to learn how to sit properly. What to speak of, you know, 7 days, it wasn't enough. Like the, every one of the spiritual processes, the 7 days was a big factor. You know, they're all willing to give you perfection, but it would take, you know, quite a bit of time. But so Sukadeva Goswami showed up. Everybody stood up except for his father and guru, offered him all respect. He was liberated from birth. He had been taught the science of Krishna consciousness, the science of the Srimad Bhagavatam, directly by his father Vyasadeva, while he was in the womb of the mother. So when he was asked the same question by Parikshit Maharaj, he said, seven days, it's a long time. There's no problem in liberating you within 7 days. Because there was one Maharaj Kadwanga, and he was able to be liberated, he was able to achieve the perfection in one moment, in one muhurta. So there was a interplanetary war going on, and according to the in the history of the universe, between and the most powerful good powers of the universe were matched against the most powerful evil powers, and they're having like interplanetary wars. At that time, the devas, the good powers, they recruited the king of the earth planet, Kadwanga Maharaj, Although he was a human being, he was very religious and he had some spiritual power. And so there was some reason why he was able to be victorious against even the much more powerful demons when he was empowered by the devas. Sometimes human beings can do wonderful things if they get divine power. So he was victorious and the good won out in this particular battle, and the demons were driven back down to their lower regions in the universe. The devas were very pleased with Khadvanga Maharaj and they offered him, "We'll give you anything you want. You just tell us, what do you want?" So the devas had the power to give fabulous material benefits. So the first question Khadvanga Maharaj asked, pretty smart question, "So how long do I have to live? And what's the use of asking for so many things? First, if I know how do I long have to stay in this body to enjoy it?" And they told him, "Yeah, you have exactly one muhurta. That's about 48 and a half minutes." I said, "Then I think I don't need anything from you. What I want is you just send me immediately, instantaneously, I want to go back to my Krishna temple. I want to surrender there before my deities, and I want it to be an association of all the devotees when I leave my body. I think this time around, there's nothing you have that I need, except for that." So they sent him back by their special methods of transportation, immediately to his temple. And he, when he went and he paid his flat out obeisances in front of the Lord Krishna, and he surrendered to Krishna, saying, "I'm completely surrendering you to you, Narayana, to you, Krishna." And by totally surrendering to Krishna, being absorbed in remembering Krishna, left his body like that, he immediately went back to the spiritual world. So he really had his priorities straight. You know, he didn't play around. "Well, I got 45 minutes. Let's enjoy it for 46. You know, I've last two." But he didn't want to take any time. 48 minutes? Okay, that's hardly enough time to remember Narayana. But anyway, so that one moment, he could fix himself in Krishna's consciousness and he could go back to Godhead. So Sukadeva Goswami said, "You got 7 days. Where's the problem? You can easily achieve perfection also." So that's how the whole Bhagavatam began. Now they're both seated, and Sukadeva Goswami is explaining all these things to Parikshit Maharaj. It's very important because Parikshit Maharaj, he's at the end. So Ante Narayana Smriti is most important to him because he's at the end. Now by this time, maybe only has 6 days left. One day I might have already gone by, or a good part of the day, getting up to this second book of the Bhagavatam. Time is running out. So he's being reassured by Sukadeva Goswami. "You have nothing to worry about. No matter what a person may be, whether he's a yogi, a karmi, or a gani, or the real perfection is when you can remember Narayana, remember Krishna at the end of life. You should be Krishna conscious at the end." And all the different processes are like rivers. Just like this here, we're by the side of the Brisbane River. Isn't it? This is the Brisbane River. And this river goes into the ocean. Eventually. So it even rises and falls with the tides. That happens up to a certain distance. Even the Ganges is a tidal river up to the Triveni. But then up to Mayapur doesn't reach the tide. The tide doesn't reach. You don't get up and down movement. Up to a certain level you do, about halfway up to Mayapur. One time the ocean came right up to Mayapur, to Navadvip. I was feeling so much eagerness to reach Navadvip Dham and get the blessing of Lord Chaitanya that the ocean waters came up to Navadvip, to a place called Samudragara. Samudra means ocean in Sanskrit. So the ocean tide came up to that point, where it never came up that high, must be about 200 kilometers from the ocean. roughly. So it never came up that high. This time it came up to get the blessing of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then the ocean and the personified personality of the ocean were discussing the personality of the Ganges. And the ocean was glorifying the Ganges, that you're so fortunate because Lord Chaitanya is bathing in your waters. And the Ganges said, well, he only was here 24 years and he went to Jagannath Puri and every day he was bathing in your water. So you're most fortunate. I said, no, he only bathed in my waters for the 18 years he was in Jagannath Puri. But he's eternally in Navadvip Dham. So he's always in your waters, visibly or invisibly. So when we go on Navadvip Parikrama, we visit the place of Samudragara, where the ocean, through the tidal movement, came up to Navadvip to get the blessing of Lord Chaitanya. So anyway, here we're talking about the rivers, they all go into the ocean. So it's like that, to take the ocean is like Krishna consciousness. There's so many processes, but ultimately, being conscious of Krishna at the end of life is the perfection. If one cannot, is not God conscious, then ultimately they will not, how they'll be successful. Again, they'll have to take birth in some material situation. Due to their pious activities, certainly they'll be better situated. They'll be able to continue in their practice of yoga. But the perfection is achieved when they can be fully Krishna conscious at the end of life. So if you start off trying to be Krishna conscious, if a person practices Krishna consciousness right from the beginning, of course that is perfect. It's not that one has to do karma, jnana, sankhya, or yoga before being a devotee. It might help some people to be detached from the material world. But the process of devotional service itself is complete. It doesn't depend on other processes. But the other processes are not complete until they finally bring you to the level of devotion to Krishna. Narayana is beyond this material world. Why is it that simply remembering Narayana, remembering Krishna, can help us? Because he is beyond the material world. If we're remembering him, that means our consciousness is beyond the material world. We go to where our consciousness is situated at the time of death. If our consciousness is beyond the material world, we go beyond the material world. If we're beyond the material world, that means liberation. If Narayana was within the material world, we would come back to the material world. But since he's beyond it, we leave it. Anything else we're remembering of the material world brings us back again into the material world. So we follow the instructions of the spiritual master, then it's, as Prabhupada mentions here, we need to perform this in the association of pure devotee who can give a finishing touch to the transcendental activities. We take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, and under his guidance, he counsels us how we can keep Krishna in the center of life. Of course, basically, chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, is recommended for everyone. It's the Maha Mantra of this age. But since few people are able to chant 24 hours a day the Maha Mantra, they're working for their existence or they have to do so many other type of activities. So they need some routine and some guidelines and some advice how to mold their life so Krishna always remains in the center. So that way this guidance of the spiritual master is important. Sometimes a little error can cause one to get detoured. Like Bharat Maharaj, he was a great emperor, son of the incarnation of Godhead Rishabhdeva. He renounced his whole kingdom and went into the forest and was meditating. And he was also very Krishna conscious. When he would remember Krishna, tears would come in his eyes. he had reached a level of ecstatic love for Krishna. But somehow, due to lightning, a deer was killed, and just at the time of giving birth to the foe, a baby deer. Baby deers are called foes, right? Fawns? Fawns. To the fawn, then, or the does and fawns, yeah. So then the fawn had no one to turn to, so he brought up the fawn, and it became an affectionate little pet. Because the fawn, for the fawn, it was like his mother, father, everything. So then the fawn grew up to be a deer, but would always stay there in the ashram. When the yogi was, when Bharat Maharaj was meditating, go and lick the Bharat Maharaj. When he was dying, he was lying and licking his face. And Bharat was thinking, who's going to take care of the deer? When he left his body. So instead of being Krishna conscious, he was deer conscious. Instead of thinking that, well, Krishna will have to take care of the deer, I have to focus my mind on Krishna. He got slightly deviated. As a result, next birth, he took birth as a deer. But because he was such a great devotee, he remembered his previous life. Then he was thinking, you know, how did I get in this body? I was the emperor of the entire world. I'd given up everything. And I had just a little bit of carelessness. I ended up in a deer body. So next time, you know, he wanted to be sure that next time I take birth, I'm not going to mess it up. Be real careful to simply remember Krishna my whole life. I won't slip even for a minute. So I said, how could he get deviated like that? Because see, he never consulted his guru. He never consulted anybody. He was there alone. What should he do with his deer? The fact that he was letting the deer get so affectionate to him, and he was thinking about the deer. He didn't consult anyone whether that was a danger or not. So maybe a very small thing. One might be doing 99% great in Krishna conscious, but the guru may notice that there's some problem. That 1% problem can be enough to deviate us, cause us to take another birth. So the guru's duty is to pick out what are the defects and to give guidance so we don't get detoured. You don't get off the path. So that's called, Prabhupada calls it the finishing touch. You know the story about the crane and the bull. How the crane got detoured from his swadharma. You know what a crane is? What do they eat? So where do they... They stand on their legs in the rivers and lakes mainly. Ponds of water. And they wait for a fish to come by, isn't it? Then they real fast go in the water and eat and get the fish. So here was a very intelligent crane standing in the water waiting for a fish to come by. I mean, this is what all cranes do. It's like their duty, their normal activity. Nothing wrong for a crane to eat a fish. Humans have got their food and cranes have got their food. So for cranes, the food is fish. Just like it's not sinful for a tiger to eat a deer or something. They're tigers, what do you expect? That's their food. They're carnivorous animals. So a crane, they're fish eaters. So he's standing there a long time. It's getting hot. It's a hot summer day. Sun is beating down. No fish are coming. He's getting hungry. Just waiting and waiting. And this so happened by the side of the lake, a bull came to drink water. And when the bull turned around and started walking away, the crane looked. And lo and behold, the crane saw a big fish hanging from the back of the boat between his legs. Obviously, it wasn't really a fish. It was the male, whatever, testicles or whatever of the bull. And, but the bird thought it was a fish. And he thought, what am I doing here standing in the water in the hot sun, you know, nothing's happening. When right there's a fish ready to fall down any moment from that bull. So he left the water and started following the bull, waiting for the fish to fall. He said, this is easy. Why should I, you know, I can get happiness quick instead of waiting so long in the sun. But, you know, after walking quite a bit of ways, the bull's looking, you know, what is this bird doing, you know? And the bird's walking, you know, come on, fishy, fall down, and nothing's happening. So then the bird thought, let me just help this. I don't know what's wrong with this fish, why it doesn't fall, you know. So let me help the fish to fall. I'll just give a little tap, you know, I'm sure it'll just, you know, fall right off. So he goes, gives a few pecks. You can imagine the bull doesn't appreciate too much. So the bull just, pow, gives him a kick, and like, get out of here, you know. And the bird gets smashed back, you know, occupational hazards, too much, you know. It's like, just want to enjoy the fish, and then, you know, this bull is giving me such a hard time. Whereas the bull's thinking, what is wrong with this bird, you know, why is he picking at me? So then the bird goes again, starts pecking, you know, let me give another chance, pow, kicks him again. This goes on for a while till the bird finally gets, pow, really gets smashed by the bull. And he said, I think I was better off in the water. At least you don't get kicked like that. So, with a wistful glance at the fish behind the bull, oh well, back to the water. He flew back to the lake and stood there in the water waiting for a real fish. So do you understand the moral of the story? Who is the crane? No. A spirit soul in what state of existence? Condition state. Can we get a little closer?
Behind the bull is condition. The water is natural. That's natural constitution.
Right, and the water is a natural constitution. The bird is a devotee. A bird is someone trying to get self-realization. It's a conditioned soul trying to get liberated. And the fish is allegorically self-realization, that ultimate happiness of God-realization. So the real fish is in the water. And the real process for getting it for that bird is to stand in the water and wait for the fish to come by and catch it. And then the bird, he sees a illusory fish on the bull. What is that illusory fish? Yeah, but then allegorically, you know, kind of get to the allegorical. Maya. What is Maya? The illusory energy, which is false promise of enjoyment. The illusory happiness of the senses. Although we try to gratify, we try to get satisfaction through gratifying the senses, you don't get satisfied. For all your good efforts, you get kicked by the material nature. Didn't you ever hear that before, getting kicked by Maya? So he's getting, in this sense, that devotee, he's in the path of Krishna consciousness, and he thinks, oh, I could be happy there. So he gets distracted, and he gets... Sometimes it might be Maya, or it might be Maya covered as some kind of alternative spiritual process, which seems like a quick hit. You get it real quick. Somehow he's getting bewildered, and he's going after something which appears to be happiness, but it's not. It appears to be self-realization, but it's not. So finally, of course, he's very fortunate. He goes back into the water, and he finally gets his fish. Of course, we're so conditioned, no meat eating, no fish, no, it's a thing, you know. You gotta get out of that condition. For a crane, it's all right to have fish. I gave you the hint in the beginning. We're not cranes. We're human beings, so for us, we shouldn't eat fish. But for cranes, it's okay. That's their swadharma. That's their constitutional position. So it's like our constitutional position is to eat Krishna prasadam and to engage in Krishna's service. So it's like that. We get misled. Illusion is so strong. We think, oh, why am I, what am I doing? I could be happy very quickly. The process of devotional service takes its time. Srila Prabhupada said it's a gradual process. Sometimes someone wants to, you know, joins the process and they think, you know, well, I'll probably be, you know, God realized within the next few days or months. But it may take the entire lifetime to be God realized, or it may take many years. Prabhupada said it took him 20 years to realize Krishna. Many people, they only realize Krishna at the end of life.